You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're grateful that you've joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that you're blessed by these broadcasts. While you're listening to the message, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today's message is delivered by Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries. The title is Dead to Sin, Alive in Christ. Sin is a constant in this world. We all face temptation. We all stumble. So often, we think that victory over our sin comes from some new behavior that we do. But in Romans 6, Paul tells us that the victory comes from knowing and being who we are in Jesus. He encourages us to see our new identity. This will produce the victory in life. Join us now for this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
So the title of my sermon today, Dead to Sin, Alive in Christ. Dead to Sin, Alive in Christ. Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid it. Don't even think about it, is what Paul is saying. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Picture this. Let me rewind the tape of the Apostle Paul's life. Let's get into his brilliant brain together as he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter as an overflow of the eternal, supernatural work that God had done in his life. Saul, who God saved and renamed Paul, was self-admittedly the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He would have been outwardly religious, but inwardly carnal. Some of the most outwardly religious people aren't genuinely converted. Their carnality just resides in a more hidden, conspicuous manner. The Pharisees thoroughly enjoyed lording over their authority over those under their leadership and jurisdiction. They were adding rules to the scriptures. So as the Pharisee of all Pharisees, Saul, this is so important, before becoming the Apostle Paul, God did a supernatural change in the Apostle Paul's life. And if you're a Christian in this room, that's exactly what God has done in you and in me. The miracle of rebirth, the miracle of regeneration, the miracle of passing from death to life. That's what happened with the Apostle Paul. And Saul, he would have snubbed his nose at the followers of the way, which is what Christians were referred to in the first century. And you know what's interesting? The same Christians who would build the first hospitals and orphanages, yet Saul would have been brutal with his words and lacked compassion on those who needed it most. The orphans, the needy, the widows, the downtrodden, etc. At this time, Saul had mastered following all the rules and all the regulations, but he lacked salvation, which leads to transformation. That's what God's after today. Salvation that leads to transformation. Not perfection, but an ongoing walking in the Spirit of the living God falling afresh on each one of us. You see, the Pharisees ultimately blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, meaning rejecting Jesus and the cross, except for one, the Pharisee of all Pharisees. Paul would come to face to face with his Lord and Savior on the road to Damascus and would be eternally transformed forever. We see this here. The Apostle Paul goes on to call us as believers dead to sin and alive in Christ. But when Paul was a Pharisee, he was very much alive to sin and dead to Christ. God did a complete 180 transformation. We're going to get back to that. 180 transformation in his life. This is exactly what God desires to do in each one of our lives here today. This is meant to be an encouragement, not a guilt trip. These are truths all Christians need to be aware of, including me. So for some further context of who Paul is writing to, the city of Rome was the capital city of the Roman Empire. It was a city filled to the brim with pride, arrogance, lying, forced labor, idolatry, all kinds of sexual immoralities that would have made Sodom and Gomorrah blush. It was the breeding ground for all pagan nations to follow. In all likelihood, this is important, in all likelihood, in my opinion, the visitors from Rome, we hear about that in Acts 2, the visitors from Rome came. And those that came, I believe, and other people that are smarter than me believe, planted the church here at Rome. There was visitors from Rome that made the journey. And at the day of Pentecost, they came to know Christ. And so what did they do? They go back to Rome. They were visitors from Rome, maybe sent by Caesar. Go check out these knucklehead Christians. See what they have to say. Maybe we can have a case against them. But they come back, obviously, changed by God. They tell their friends, they tell their family, and they come to know Jesus. And guess what? The church at Rome is born. God is doing something. Even in the cesspool of iniquity that Rome was, God was doing something supernatural. This is who the Apostle Paul is writing to. And I would dare surmise that a healthy chunk of the believers he's writing to, like I just mentioned, once played a prominent role in increasing the city of Rome to the point of great notoriety, but not for good, actually for evil. So these believers that Paul is writing to, coming to faith in Christ, were an island of truth amid a vast ocean of pagans. I'm gonna quote a dead guy, is that okay? John Owen, I love John Owen. One of my favorite dead guys, actually have it in my notes, calls us to kill sin, I love this. Kill sin before sin kills you. I've never forgotten that. Kill sin before sin kills you. Sin is a deadly enemy. We have to think about it like that. Deadly enemy. Not to be trifled with or cozied up with. The days are evil. The time is short. We will all give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Not to a committee. Not to a governor. Not to a senator. Not to a president. I spoke in Senior Life 2 weeks ago. These people are puny in the eyes of God. Puny. We're not gonna answer to Putin. We're not gonna answer to any of these people. We will all stand before Christ and give an account. So circling back, when Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. The we refers to us as believers. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? This word continue speaks of a Greek word, epimeno, that conveys the idea of a person habitually living in sin. There's a difference. You catch that? Habitually living in sin. Not that I've messed up, not that my temper flared once in a while, not that I had a moment that I'm not proud of. Habitually sinning. Not repenting of our sin. The key is repentance, and we'll get back to that. This is someone who's abiding in sin, remaining in sin, staying in sin, not repenting of their sin. And Paul's saying, shall you continue? Shall you abide in sin? Shall you remain in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid it. The question isn't, will we sin? I sin quite a bit. I'm not proud of it. I have my moments. Ask my wife. I have my moments. I'm not perfect. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. But there should be a difference of who you are now compared to who you used to be. We should be daily growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There should be a heartbeat of repentance in each one of us, turning away from our sin and turning toward Christ. So really the important question is, because the reality is in our fallen world, this side of eternity, we will continue to fail in our flesh from time to time. But the question is twofold. Is holiness or is sin the continual habitual pattern? Secondly, when we do sin, do we truly repent, confessing our sins to Christ and making a 180 turn away from sin and idolatry toward godliness and holiness? Paul is saying this because he loves the church. He wants to see us grow and walk in holiness, to grow and walk in the ways of the Lord. And Paul is not referring to a one-time act of sin. Instead, this is a state of continuously living in sin. That's what Paul is talking about. Don't even think about it. And the force of the language here signals apostolic authority given to Paul by Christ. And what Paul is saying is, just because we are continually lavished by grace from God, and we are, it's not a license to keep sinning. That's the issue. I'm gonna sin, and God, you have to forgive me, right? You're really good. Of course you're gonna forgive me. Yes, God does forgive, but don't trifle with him. He's holy, he's matchless, and he's asking us to draw nearer to him in holiness so that we would draw closer to him, that our lives would be markedly different because of our walk with him. Without Christ's forgiveness and grace, we'd all be out of a 10-story building without a net. Thank God his mercies are new every single morning, but let us never take it for granted. Of course God's gonna forgive me and be flippant about it. No. God does forgive. But his grace, actually what Paul is saying here is that God's grace should actually compel us to live in holiness rather than to dwell or stay content in a state of spiritual drowsiness. Just because God has forgiven us doesn't give us the license to continue sinning. That's Paul's big heartbeat here. And I praise God that as Christians, talking about myself here, we are never a finished product until we meet him face to face. As Christians, this is so important, God is at work in each one of us, tearing down what is old and building up what is new. God is doing a new thing in each one of our lives. And here's even better news. The ruling, governing, tyrannical power of sin that once held each one of us captive no longer has any final power over us. Sin doesn't get the final word. We all used to be bound and held captive to the enemy in his deceitful ways. Now as Christians, the Apostle Paul, under the authority of Christ, calls us to hold all thoughts, all words, all deeds captive to the obedience of Christ. Romans 6, verse 2. We're not going through all of Romans 6. Don't worry, we'd be here for 4 months, okay? I know I'm going slow, but I'm picking it up. Romans 6, 2, I love this. How can we who die to sin still live under its dominion? Verse 2 is put in the form of a question, but it's really a question making a statement. It's meant to double down on verse 1. The we is all believers. So if you are a Christian in this room, you're not off the hook. We are all included in this passage of Scripture. In this group of people, I love this. Pastor Sam always says this, but it's so true. I have loved the book of Romans from the moment I got saved. I'll talk about it later. It's the first Bible study I ever was brought up in, 3 years in the book of Romans, and was mentored and loved and cared for in and through the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans, but I've never seen it until 3 or 4 days ago. I've never seen this. This group of people would have understood this very well. Tyranny? Dominion? That's literally what they were held under the thumb of Caesar. Words like dominion and tyranny would have smacked them right between the eyes with extreme force. Maybe some of these people that Paul is writing to have had their families displaced right before them. Paul's language was methodically written, equating sin to tyranny and dominion. The early church would have understood this language as they lived under the intense dictatorship of Caesar. And Paul is saying, if you catch nothing else, I pray that we would all catch this. If you let sin fester and cozy up enough, sin will hold you in the same death grip as the Roman Empire held on its citizens. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So in your baptism, when you were baptized, you were marked in your relationship with Christ. Not that baptism saves you, it doesn't, but it's a clear testimony to the church that you've come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we have some wonderful people that are gonna get baptized here next Sunday. We're gonna see that representation of God changing somebody from the inside out. Being baptized is an important obedience step. Not trying to guilt anybody. If you haven't been baptized and you love Jesus, I would encourage you to get baptized. It's really, really important. You're marking yourself in your union with Christ as you're baptized. It showcases an outward expression of an inward transformation. It represents that you've been buried with Christ and raised to new life. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Catch this. In order that's important, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Christ was raised from the dead so that you and I would walk in the newness of life. Whew. That's heavy. And the glory of the Father is synonymous with the power of the Father. When Christ was raised from the dead, it was a glorious outshining of the power of God on full display. Picture this, word picture. The shackles of sin snapped. We are no longer mastered by sin anymore, praise God. And that same power which raised Christ from the dead now lives in you and lives in me. This new life is visibly seen in our daily walk. It shows in the new direction that our Christian life takes. We will certainly still stumble and fall, but we are not under our old master of sin anymore. I've heard it said before, becoming a Christian doesn't make you sinless, but it should make you sinless. I'll say that again. Becoming a Christian doesn't make you sinless, only Christ Jesus is sinless. Rather, it should make you sinless. There should be a dramatic difference in your life from before you met Jesus to now after you've met Jesus. Not perfection. Nobody is there. Nobody in this room is there, okay? Talking about me, chief of all sinners, right? Like, not me. I'm not there. But God, rich in mercy, plucked us out of death and has brought us into his glorious light. Amen. So there should be a difference in your life from yesterday, the day before, a week before, 2 weeks before. I look back at my life 3, 4, 5 years ago. Who was that kid, right? Like God, but it's all God. God gets all the glory. God gets all the honor as he changes each one of us from the inside out. I can't speak for any of you, but I can speak for me on this. God has been convicting me lately, pushing me deeper to love God more than ever before. As I've said before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. Before I'm a leader in the church, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. God's been convicting me to truly surrender to him like never before lately. He's revealed idols in my life, even good things that I've let come to the place of God. He's showing me what it means to be truly dead to sin and alive in Christ. I've been convicted in preparation for this message that as much as I love Christ, I ought to love him more. I ought to love him deeper. So how do I show that I love God? By being more obedient to him, joyfully obedient to him, secretly obedient to him, laying down my entire will, my ego, which in my flesh is the size of North America, trust me. I hate to admit it, but it's true. I have an ego in my flesh. I hate my ego. Dreams, my desires, my convictions, I want to lay them at his feet. I want to completely be able to say with every drop of my soul, God, not my will, not my way, but I desire your will in your way in my life. And even praying, Lord, help me desire more of you. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So I'm gonna be a little nerd on you here, okay? The word if here should actually be translated as since, meaning this is an accomplished fact, a done deal. So let me read this. For since we have been united with him in a death like his, this has happened, this is accomplished, this is a done deal. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Therefore, we cannot take any credit for this eternal work of God. We have been spiritually raised from the grave to live a brand spanking new life with new godly desires and inclinations. Catch this, we're building here. Paul's building a case here to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to the tyranny of sin. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are no longer bound by the tyranny of sin. Praise be to God. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. We should celebrate that every day. Death no longer has dominion over him. Therefore, death has no dominion over you and I. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
We pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today's message is titled, Dead to Sin, Alive in Christ. It is preached by Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries. Though we live in a world plagued by sin, we do not have to be plagued by it. Though we face temptation in sin, we do not have to yield to it. Paul's message in Romans 6 is that we are dead to sin. It is powerless over us, no matter how strong the pull feels. We are alive in the resurrection life of Jesus. We can walk in victory if we choose it. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our student ministries pastor, Mitchell McGar.
You see, Paul, the intentionality of Paul's language, continuing to equate the tyranny and dominion these Roman believers were undergoing to the tyranny and dominion that sin can have over us if we allow it. I heard Pastor Robbie say this last Sunday, the devil's waiting by your bed every single morning. By your bedside. And the question is, are we gonna choose each day to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him? Because the easy way is to choose the old man or the old woman. The easy way is to go with what's comfortable, where the world revolves around us. But this world is my Father's world, our Father's world, and he rules it and he runs it and he governs it. And when we get ourselves in that story, the story that actually matters, history, his story, I love that, then we find great purpose and value and worth and a joy that cannot be contained when we're living for the glory of God, which is what God's called each one of us to do. So Paul is saying, why would you ever run back to the arms of sin? Because all sin is trying to do is keep you under the same death grip as Caesar. That's what Paul is saying. You see what Caesar's doing to you? That's what sin's doing to you too. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Our old self was crucified with Christ, meaning we are no longer dominated by our flesh and its desires anymore. When Christ died for sin, we died to sin. When each one of us that are Christians in this room got saved, we died to the rule and reign and tyranny of sin. We are no longer captive to the enemy of our souls. We have not only passed from death to life and salvation, but it ought to be a continuation for us in the lifelong process of sanctification. The root word for sanctification, hagiosmos, is used 29 times in the scriptures. It comes from the same root word as holy, hagios, and saint, hagion. And all three of these words come from the Greek word that means to separate. The idea is like cutting an object in half so that the result is there are two separate sides. And to be holy means to be separated, to be consecrated, to be set apart from the dominion of sin to the matchless power of God. Because only God can break the shackles. Only he can snap the shackles. And that's what God desires to do in each one of our lives. I was telling Dr. Calvert before I got up here, I'm blown away that God uses people like me. But God gets all the glory, the foolishness of preaching. I look at who he's used, Peter and David and Moses. Oh, it makes sense you would use a doofus like me. Thank you, God. Thank you. God gets all the glory that way, all the honor that way. So can I be honest with you? I know one reason we sometimes run to sin, at least a reason I've used before. Ultimately, it's because at some point we've lost sight of God and his goodness and his word. Passing from death to life is not a one-time action. For salvation, yes, it's a one-time action. But in sanctification, growing to be more and more like our Savior Jesus, this is a daily responsibility until we see our Lord face to face. Let me take you behind the curtain of my soul and my walk with the Lord. In my life, when I've been most tempted to sin, when I've been most tempted to run headlong toward worldly things in my life, it's because at some point and in some circumstance, life didn't go my way. And I was tempted to throw in the towel and say, I'm done. The world's sweeter. The world's more satisfying, which we know is a bunch of baloney. But in the flesh, in the sin, in your sin, you can justify all kinds of emotions. Here's the truth about our God. When he says, shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Our God is not a cosmic killjoy when he says this. He sets boundaries for his children because he loves us. He has a special love for his children. We are children of the light after all. The darker the world gets, the brighter we shine as sons and daughters of our great and glorious King. Let me level with you on the deepest revelation from his word that God showed me in preparation for this sermon. It brought me to my knees. God made crystal clear his abundant love and grace for me, and that will never change. He's immutable. Yet I received a gentle yet firm reminder that God doesn't need me. He wants to use me. He desires to be in relationship with me on a daily, continual basis, but he doesn't need me. And that's why my prayer has started to become, God, get me out of the way so God, you can get in the way. Get me out of the way. I want people to just see Jesus. I'm the mouthpiece and not an impressive one at that. And I want to point people to the Savior because he's the only one who can transform from the inside out. And God reminded me, and this is the best news you'll ever hear. I'm more concerned with the glory of my name than your temporary happiness. I love you too much for you to care about the small potatoes of life. When where you're really gonna find joy, the fullness of joy, where you're really gonna find life is actually walking in lockstep with me, walking in holiness. He advocates for and does all things for his great eternal pleasure, and rightfully so. So when we live for anything but the glory of God, we are settling. And God doesn't want us to settle. He wants us to walk in lockstep with him. I have an oldie but a goodie. He's the only not dead guy that I'm quoting today, but he's, you know, maybe in the next 10 years or so. He's, you know, he's a little old, but John Piper. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I love that. I remember reading Desiring God by John Piper for the first time when I was like 18 years old, and it blew me away. If you've never read it, read it, but that's an aside. When we are truly satisfied in Christ alone, we become dead to sin and alive in Christ. I've been so intrigued and enthralled thinking about the church at Rome receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul. And up to this point, all these people have ever experienced before becoming converted to Christ was their sin piling up like cordwood. They've been surrounded by wickedness and corruption and deceit their entire lives. Not only have they been surrounded, but they had also all participated in wickedness at some point in their lives. It was the way of life in Rome. Check out this supernatural good news here. The Apostle Paul, appointed by Christ to herald the truth, writes to the supernatural church in the most pagan place on planet Earth at this point and blows its identity to smithereens. They had never heard before, dead to sin, alive in Christ. A new sheriff is in town. And his name is the Apostle Paul. And he's proclaiming under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there's a better pathway than living in sin. Paul is capturing our attention to what it means to be alive in Christ. There's a symphony of praise brewing. Can you sense it? Can you feel it? Transpiring in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. These three chapters are linked at the hip. We'll come back to Romans 6 after this quick move about the cabin in chapter 7 and 8. Romans 7, 21 to 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. We can all relate with that, right? The devil at our bedside. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's a chorus of praise brewing inside the inner sanctum of Paul's soul as he's writing this wonderful, inspired book of the Bible. You can truly sense it. I just picture him writing this letter with excitement and urgency. And upon receiving this letter, so many of the believers who have been torn in their desire to serve Christ, yet their fleshly, sinful cravings are simultaneously bubbling to the surface. And Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can live victorious, holy lives in a sinful world. We can and shall be dead to sin and alive in Christ. However, we must realize that there will always be an ongoing struggle with sin in our lives, in our Christian lives, until the day we finish our race here on earth. And Paul is addressing this internal conflict here. We will still wrestle with the enticing lures of temptation. We still fight to resist the advances of the devil. We still find ourselves embroiled in spiritual warfare. We still must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. This ongoing battle with sin will continue throughout our life. In fact, this is one of the greatest pieces of evidence that you are, in fact, alive in Christ. Before we were saved, we previously were not fighting against sin. We were comfortable in our sin and we loved it, resulting in separation from God. We were floating downstream like a dead fish, going with the flow of this evil world. But the fact that there is now a spiritual struggle and battle against sin is evidence that we belong to Christ. Our new life is fighting against our old desires for sin. There's a tug of war for our soul happening. Spiritual warfare is present. And then Paul goes right into Romans chapter 8 with an emphatic statement of fact that he wanted these believers at Rome to get, that we need to get. Because maybe you're in this room and that's where you are. I'm not judging any of you. For any dagger I could throw, you could throw three back at me. I want you to see and hear the love of God here. This is what Paul's saying. Because he knows that we're going to beat ourselves up when we struggle and say, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Wretched man am I. Am I even saved? Am I even? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't let the devil condemn you. Sin doesn't get the final word. Whenever I've ever been tempted to throw in the towel, God's always gently drawn me back to himself, not with a mighty club, but rather with his everlasting arms outstretched. Dear brothers and sisters, please hear me when I say this. God is for you because God is first and foremost for the glory of his name. And as followers of Christ, we are living for his glory. We are his ambassadors taking the sweet gospel everywhere we go. God honors those who honor him. God has plans for us that are good. But let's be clear. God's definition of good is us being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And this is the best news above all. Our lives are all about Jesus, not ourselves. May our cravings for sin continue to peel away more and more until we look and act more like Jesus and less like the old worldly man or woman that still bubbles up from time to time. I sense that God's doing something in this room because he's been doing it in my heart this week. And as Christians in this room, we are dead to sin and we're made alive in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit residing in each one of us, enabling, empowering, emboldening us to live holy lives. I pray that holiness will continue to fill this camp called Grace Emmanuel Church. I pray that holiness and a deeper love and affection for our Lord would spread like wildfire. We ought to not allow sin to make itself appetizing or appealing. And I pray for each one of us in this room that our idols, anything that distracts us or pushes us away in our relationship with Christ, would be smashed to smithereens, that we would lay it down at the altar this morning. I'm gonna give us a chance to do that later. And my prayer is the deepest affections of our heart would be reserved for and stirred by Christ and him alone. I pray that Christ would sit on the throne room of each one of our hearts. Every decision we make would be with an audience of one in clear view. Because understanding God's greatness exposes our fickleness. As humans, aren't we fickle? Even some of the most faithful people in the world, there's still fickleness. God isn't fickle. God is immutable. He is never changing. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. So when we humble ourselves by proclaiming his greatness, we set aside our pride. We make space to learn from him and lean on him. And that's how we go about living a daily Christian walk that is truly dead to sin and alive in Christ. Like I mentioned earlier, the book of Romans is my favorite book of the Bible. If I could only have one book of the Bible on a deserted island, it's Romans. God changed my life through this book. Like I mentioned earlier, many of you do not know this, but Romans is the first book I ever did a Bible study on. Changed my life. I'll never forget it referred to as the Christian Constitution. That describes Romans to a T. Everything you'd ever want to know about sound doctrine, walking in holiness and victory, biblical history, etc., it's all found in the book of Romans. So I have good news to close out our time, folks. We have an election coming up, and I want to remind this body of believers and turn our heart's affection toward this reality. We serve one king, the king of all kings, and he can't be voted in and he can't be voted out. His reign is eternal. The tyranny and dominion of sin and its reign in us as believers is over. Even though the temptation of sin is prevalent in this broken world, it is no longer our master. We now have a better master, a better king, and his kingdom is the only one that will last forever. This is the kingdom we belong to, brothers and sisters. It's not earthly. Rather, it is eternal and heavenly. And you don't have to wait for eternity to come, because if you're a new creation in Christ, you're already living it. We're already in the throes of eternity, living a life that is glorifying to God. We need God now more than ever. And we need each other as the family of God more than ever. I thank God for those of you that are in this room who pray for me, who encourage me and my wife and love us and care for us and encourage us. Thank you. We need each other. So I want, as we close, I'm not gonna dissect it. I'm not gonna go in depth. I've already done enough of that. Romans 8, the apex passage of the Bible. And I want this to wash over your soul. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, with all that being said, in light of God's great love lavished toward us, circling back to Romans chapter 6, verse 1, in light of that, God is for me. Who could be against me? So shall we sin so grace may abound? By no means. God forbid it. Don't even think about it. We are no longer bound to the tyranny and reign and dominion of sin. We are rather co-heirs with Christ, dead to sin, alive in Christ, new creations. The old has passed away, friends. The new has come. We've been freed from the death grip of sin. However, our struggle with sin is not over. None of us are going to cruise into glory. I just want to be found faithful. I want each one of you to be found faithful in the eyes of the Lord. He's our only real judge that we're going to answer to. We need each other to hold each other up, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for mentors who loved me and cared for me. We need Christ every minute of every hour of every day. We need each other in the body of Christ. And the good news is, friends, that through Jesus, we have reconciliation to the Father, who we can go to over and over again to help us overcome the flesh only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So as we close our time together, the altar is going to be open. And I'm going to read lyrics of a song in the last 2 months that has been setting me on this journey, has been changing me from the inside out. It's been washing over me, and I pray it washes over you. And then Glenn's going to lead it. And then feel free to come to the altar. We have pastors and elders, and they'll come. Give your all to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Trust in him. Watch him change you from the inside out. We can all easily be right here. There's nobody too great for this place down here. So here it is. Verse 1. May this be our prayer. I give my life to follow Jesus. Captive to Christ, I know true freedom. I count it all joy to take up my cross. I'll follow. These earthly wells have left me thirsty. All worldly wisdom comes up empty. Only your word and only your ways, I'll follow. What a joy it is to follow Jesus. What a gift it is to bear his name. What an honor to choose surrender and to make him my everything. And look at these declarations that we can say to God today. Yes to surrender. Yes to the altar. Yes to your plans for me. Yes to correction. Yes to confession. Yes to refining me. Yes to your blessing. Yes to anointing. Your spirit alive in me. Yes to salvation and resurrection. Yes to eternity. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you. Thank you for your spirit that's refining us. You desire to make us more like Jesus, to be dead to sin and alive in Christ. I pray, God, that that'd be true, that we would put to death the ways of worldliness and would walk into the calling of holiness that you've provided for each one of us to walk in. Walking in freedom, because these earthly wells have left me empty. You are perfect in all your ways, God. Yes to surrender. We surrender to you. This altar is still open behind me. Do business with God. Have someone come alongside you, or you come along somebody else. But God, we give this morning to you. May it be a sweet fragrance and offering to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. The key to our victory is not fighting against our sin as if it has power over us. We are dead to that. The key is focusing on our new life of victory and pursuing our Savior, Jesus. We are alive in him. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is June Lampson, one of our members here at Grace.
When I was a young pastor, 40 years ago, I memorized the 6th chapter of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer there? And I needed that. I mean, I was in my 20s at the time, and the whole concept of walking outside the sin of my life and walking into the righteousness of Christ. And I remember A.W. Tozer, I used to read him a lot. He talked about realizing the sinfulness of our sin. Because if we don't think we're sinners, why in the world would we need a Savior? Why? And we're unfortunately kind of caught up in this modern thing just in the last 20 or 30 years that says sin isn't particularly sinful anymore. And we're not convicted by our sin. We're not finding ourselves in contrition, or we're even told that we don't particularly need to confess it. Jesus died for your sins. He paid your sin debt. Just accept it. And that's not what Scripture says. That's not what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about the absolute importance that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins because our sin was so sinful. And John picks up the theme, and I love what he does with it in 1 John 1:7. We're lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we live in the light as God is in the light. If we move forward in the light that we've been given, the truth that we have in our lives, then and only then do we have fellowship with God, God in us, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then this powerful verse, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But turn that around. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we realize we're sinful and we confess our sins, he will most certainly forgive them. That's the beauty of salvation.
One of the things Pastor Mitchell said was the deepest affections of our hearts must be reserved for and stirred by Christ and Christ alone. Without his lordship, that struggle is real. In my early 20s, I wasn't willing to submit to his lordship and discovered that the most miserable people on the planet are those who call themselves Christians while at the same time refuse to live godly as disciples submitted to Christ. We cannot successfully even pretend to serve God in our own flesh. My generation irreverently told us we could do whatever floats your boat, or if it feels good, do it. At a very low point in those years, I was a go-go dancer on Saturday nights and still taught Sunday school the next morning. We attended a mainline church, and I, out of sheer ignorance, even taught a Sunday school class on situational ethics, which by definition means the doctrine of flexibility in the application of moral laws according to circumstances. Can you even go there? It still makes my heart hurt for what I taught while disguised as a Christian and in God's holy name. How foolish to think I could walk on two sides of the street in opposite directions and at the same time. We used to call Christians like me nominal, which means existing in name only. And yet, out of his great love, God drew me anyway to the foot of the cross in sorrow and repentance for my sin. Today, the gratitude in my heart for forgiveness and restoration draws me daily into fulfilling intimacy that offers all that I walked away from in my 20s. Why would I ever go back? Being dead to sin and alive to Christ is a constant choice we all make in this journey. Humbly submitting and truly following Christ is the only way to really live in the joy of the Lord.
I love this chapter in Romans. In it, Paul is presenting a truth that being alive in Christ means being dead to sin. But something important to recognize is that this death to sin, this is not something that we strive for. Paul points out that this is the reality of the life of a believer. In fact, this is our identity. We are the ones who are dead to sin as we are alive in Christ. I think there are a couple of very practical corrections to our thinking as believers that Paul gives us as we walk out our identity. See, often when we're faced with temptation or some besetting sin, we have these little wrestling matches, these debates with ourselves. We weigh the consequence of giving in. We fight against guilt and shame over the last time we gave in, or the guilt and shame that we might feel if we do it this time. We look around for a way out. But here's what we're doing. We're fighting an enemy that truly has no power over us. You see, our first response should be to claim with power, I am dead to this. I do not have to follow this path. I am alive in the power of the risen Jesus in whom I live and who lives in me. The second thing we do reveals how we live our daily lives. In Romans 6, Paul tells us not to yield our lives and bodies to unrighteousness. But you see, his focus is not on that part. His focus is on what he says afterwards. He says, instead, surrender your bodies, your lives to Jesus, to God who brings life. See, the point of our identity in Christ is not to run away from sin. It is to run toward Jesus. We actively, daily, intentionally, purposely pursue Christ and his kingdom. You see, true freedom, this power, it doesn't come from us fleeing away from. It comes from us pursuing our Savior and our new life in Him.
What Paul is really trying to hit home with us is sin is nothing to play with. We are not to cozy up to sin or play nice with sin, as John Owen mentioned, who I quoted in the message, kill sin before sin kills you. Sin is indeed a deadly enemy. Yes, but on to the good news. You have to have the bad news before the good news. The good news is sin has been condemned at the cross. So therefore, as Christians, we can walk in holiness. We can walk in victory. We are no longer mandated and mastered by our sin. Will we continue to sin? Yes. But when we do, it's going to be more infrequent by God's grace. We're going to repent quickly by God's grace, and we're going to move forward toward holiness by God's grace and for God's glory. So when I think about my life, I think about who I used to be. Before I was a Christian, I got saved at the age of 16 years old, and before then, I was a foul-mouthed kid. You know, I played around and played with my friends, sports and all those kinds of things, but man, I was broken within. I was darkened in my affections and the things that I thought about and the things that I spoke. And then even as a Christian, if I look back to even a year ago or 2 years ago, I've watched God grow me in incredible ways by God's grace and for God's glory. So that can be the same for you. God can and desires to grow you closer into the likeness of Christ. Let's pray to that end together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would peel away our old layers, that we would be sanctified, we would grow closer and closer to you. Sin has been condemned at the cross. May we walk in victory, may we walk in holiness by your power and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. If you have not surrendered to Christ, you can find freedom through surrendered faith in Him. If you are struggling as a believer, you are victorious to live in Christ. If we can help you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Being part of a local church is critical to living in victory as a Christian. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May your whole focus be on your new life in the risen Christ. May your identity be tied up in Him. May these things bring you the victory over sin that is yours this week. Please visit with us soon.
Here at Grace Air, we specialize in all types and models of air conditioning. We also install and replace ductwork. We serve Palm Beach and Martin County. You can reach us at 561-932-7422. Remember, we keep you cool with Grace.
Godfrey Electric Incorporated is a fourth-generation, full-service electrical contractor serving Martin, St. Lucie, Palm Beach, and Broward counties. Godfrey Electric Incorporated specializes in industrial, commercial, and residential electrical service work. Godfrey Electric Incorporated is an underwriter of the WCNO ministry and is available on the web at www.godfreyelectric.com or by phone at 561-833-3753.